Hey everybody, welcome back to the series Living in the Overflow. I hope that you were blessed with part one of the series, and I'm just so excited for us to dive right into verse 3. And right now we're getting ready to deal with He restoreth my soul. And it's just so amazing how David is in his journey to Gilead, and he begins to pen this psalm because he shows us the relationship that we have with God. And he compares us to being sheep and God being our shepherd. And you'll notice how the imagery of sheep and the imagery of us following him changes, because there's a shift in the language. And David will go from saying he to you. You will see that there's a shift from the language about sheep to language about us being human beings. And it's almost hardly noticeable, but it's really important that we notice that it's there. Because what David shows us in this next verse, he shows us that that God has the ability to impact every area of our life. And when we embrace him as our shepherd, we will be able to see the physical change that takes place in people, in families, generations, and nations. So get ready, get your notebook and your pen. I got some kingdom keys for you, and I hope it's going to bless your life. In fact, I know it's going to bless your life. And we're getting ready to tackle verse 3, and we're going to start with He restoreth my soul. Verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. Now, let's look at the word restore. To restore means to repair, to fix, mend, renovate, return to former condition. And one of my favorite definitions is give back to the original owner. David is pressured on every side. Now, let's think about David's life. He gets overlooked by his dad. He has to fight a giant that wasn't even his giant to fight. He gets ridiculed for being a young king. He lusts over a woman. He becomes a murderer. He couldn't bring order to his own house. That's why his son was after him, and he wanted to kill him. So David is emotionally drained, physically drained, financially drained. He's spiritually drained, and he understood the need to be restored. David compares the need for sheep to be restored to the need for humans to be restored. Now, sheep may become cast, and when they become cast, they get stuck on their backs and they're unable to get up. And a downcast sheep is a sheep that is rolled over into a depression and cannot find itself the energy to stand up. In this case, the sheep struggling to raise itself can die from dehydration and fall easy as prey to other predators and become helpless. David gives a word to every sheep. He gives a word to every person. Every person that's ever been downcast, every person that's ever been depressed, and every person that's ever been stuck, this word is for you. Every fall in your life is not a failure, and every failure is not fatal. So what you fail? We all fall at times. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. So what it failed that last time? It doesn't mean that you're counted out. Get back up. You have to get back up. Just because you stumbled and failed once does not mean that destiny has gone away for you. God has so much in store for your life that you have to get back up. You have to get back up on your feet, and you have to get moving. God sent me to tell you that I know your pain was personal. I know that your hurt was personal, and your fall and your failure may have been personal. It may have been personal in your flesh, but my friends, it was purposeful in the spirit. If you had not fallen, if you had not slipped, if you had not messed up, you would not know his grace. You would not have learned to pray like you do. You would not have learned to fast like you do. You would not understand his saving power. It wasn't just personal. It was purposeful. But the question is, if the sheep needs to be restored because they get stuck, then what makes them fall over on their backs and get stuck in the first place? David says, he restores my soul. He restores my soul, which really means that God cares for my heart and God cares for my mind. So the new question becomes, what causes my heart and mind to be in need of being fixed and repaired? of being mended and returned to its previous condition. David says, my family has caused me to fall over and become stuck. I mean, I've been looked over. I've been misunderstood. I've been the oddball. Everyone else, they thought was going to become king except me. I didn't even get invited to the table. I don't know. I mean, I've fallen over and I've become stuck. What else has put him in a place where he needs to be repaired? He says, my flesh, I focused more on what I wanted instead of what I needed. I mean, my folly has caused me to need repair. I've lacked good sense at times. I've made bad choices. One bad choice led to a second bad choice. And one second bad choice led to a third bad choice. And I don't know. And it's become my own foolishness. It's made me fall on my back. And I realized that I couldn't be restored. I couldn't be fixed. I couldn't be made right. I couldn't be mended. I could not be put back to my original condition and made even better by anybody in the world but the shepherd. Have you ever had a verse 3 experience in your life? This is a kingdom key for you. My need to be fixed will decrease if I remain close to the one who can keep me from being broken. That's good. Let me say that again. I want you to write this down and take it with you. My need to be fixed will be decreased if I remain close to the one who can keep me from being broken. It was the moment I separated from him, it seemed that my struggle was bigger than my Savior. You ever notice that the times that you draw closer to things and stuff other than Jesus and him being our Savior, and the time that we push away from him, is at that moment that our struggle appears to be bigger than him? David comes to this place in his life and he encourages us and he says, I want you to know that the shepherd not only guides, that the shepherd not only leads, the shepherd restores. And in order for God to restore us, God will only do what we allow him to do. I want you to write that down and take that with you. That is extremely important. God will only do what we allow him to do. So it's a few things I want to leave with you at right here at the beginning of verse 3 when it says he restores my soul. The question is, how do I allow God to do a work in me? Because let's be honest, you know, wherever we are, let's just be honest. We all need God to do a work in us, right? We all need God to do something on the inside of us and make us better. We all have areas in our lives where we need to be, you know, to be improved. We need to be worked on. We have to be more like him. We all have some areas that's, we're not quite where we need to be. So how do I get to that place where I allow God to do that in me? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of ways. Number one, stop thinking that you don't need to be restored. It's always easier to find fault in everybody else except me. But I've learned that my greatest growth is identifying my weakest areas and then working on them. And my friends, let's just be honest. Some of us spend more time celebrating our strengths instead of working on our weaknesses. I have to be honest with myself. I know I told you before in the last podcast, I said, God wants our honesty, and this is true. He does. But we also have to be honest with ourselves. We know what we need to work on. And we have to stop thinking that we don't need to be fixed. We don't need to be restored. Number two, stop assuming that the restoration is easy. Stop assuming that restoration is easy. It's not an easy process. Restoration is not always a quick fix. If restoration means give back to the original owner, then sometimes God will allow you to go back the same way you came. Sometimes God will allow you to end up in situations where God is all you have to prove to you that he is indeed all you need. And I've learned in my life, in every situation where God was all I had more than enough. So we have to stop thinking that we don't need to be restored. We have to stop assuming that the restoration will be easy. And this is the last part. Stop looking for restoration in the same place you lost it. Wow, that's good. Think about that. If the original owner is God, then no one can bring restoration to your heart. No one can bring restoration to your mind except him. And sometimes we'll have situations in our marriages, you know, in our relationships, in our friendship circles, on our job, in our homes, with our children, with our loved ones, with our friends or our ex-friends or boyfriends, girlfriends, mother, father of our children. We have all of these different types of relationships, and these relationships can end up being broken. Whether we cause it or whether they cause it, at the end of the day, we can all, you know, experience some type of brokenness. But I can't look for being restoration and being repaired in the same place that I lost it. Stop looking for restoration in the same place that you lost it. In other words, start looking towards God. God is the only one that can repair you, that can restore you, that can revive you, can heal your mind and your spirit, can mend your brokenness and bring you back to the original condition and make you better than you've ever been. I'm a witness. If you make the Lord your shepherd, you shall not want. He'll make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside the still waters. And I promise you, he will restore your soul. All right, everybody. So verse 3 says that he restores my soul and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, let's do a quick review. The Lord is my shepherd. That tells me that I belong to him and I am his sheep. All right. I shall not want. That tells me he provides for me. He makes me lie down. He gives me rest and restoration in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives me fresh water and peace of mind. He restores my soul. He repairs me and brings me back to my original owner. That means that he brings me back to him. Now, we're getting ready to deal with, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want you to remember this. Write this down. That means he develops me. He develops me. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to deal with that word develop because it's so important. This is a kingdom key. Never desire destiny and deny being developed. Never desire destiny and deny being developed. Between where we are now and where God has placed our destiny, there are paths that we must take. And even though the paths may not be the ones we want to walk, each path is necessary to develop us. Now, if you skip parts to the process, you will decrease the value of the product. Now, I begin to think about all the paths in my life and whether I liked it or not. What I'm able to understand now is that each path gave me what I needed to maintain my current successes. So the Lord taught me early how to wait and how to trust him. I remember when I was applying for law school and I went to North Carolina Central University School of Law in Durham, North Carolina, and I was waiting to get into law school, and I was working on Capitol Hill, and I kept waiting, and they told me that I was on the waiting list, and I returned home, and I had to make a decision. Either I was going to live in D.C. or I was going to go to law school and pursue my dream to become an attorney. And I remember that I waited and waited and waited, and 4 days before law school began, I received a phone call, and it was the admissions officer saying, "Mr. Lynch, I have good news for you. You've been accepted into our law school, but we need you here right away, because school starts in so many days, and if we sent you a letter, you wouldn't get it in time." And God taught me at that moment that he may not have shown up earlier in the summer like I wanted, but he showed up right on time. Praise God. But then my test didn't stop there. After I got into law school and I passed all of my exams and I received my Juris Doctor degree, it was time to take the bar exam, and we had to wait for 2 months to get our bar results. And it would drive me crazy every day thinking about whether I passed or whether I failed the exam. But to God be the glory, I passed the bar exam on the first try. So God taught me that in those 2 months, I needed to trust him. I needed to rely completely on him and let him lead me and guide me. All of those paths were necessary in developing my faith. Now, one path may develop your peace. The other path may develop your faith. But the good news is, regardless of whatever path you find yourself on, the best news for you to always remember is that God is the one who's leading you. He says that he leads me. The NIV version says he guides me. Now, this tells me several things. First thing, the pronoun he indicates that there may be others who will try to lead you too, but there's only one who can adequately do it. So you got to be careful of people who try to lead you to where they want you to go and not where God wants you to go. It says that he leads. So this is the second part. Lead means to influence, to persuade, drive, incline, or be the reason or motive for someone, to be in charge. Now, if God leads me to destiny and the devil leads me to destruction, then I should only follow the one who has the heart of who holds my destiny. That means that I have to follow the one that can lead me to where I am seeking to go. Leading is not always about holding your hand. Sometimes people can lead you by just being in your ear. And you have to be careful who you let in your ear. Because write this down, this is important. Because anyone who gets in your ear will get in your head. See, that's why you can't listen to everybody. Because the reason that some of our heads are so confused right now, and the reason that we have a battle between our ears, is because we let the wrong people in our ear. You can never let the wrong people lead you. Now, third thing, lead also means show someone the way to a destination by going in front of them or beside them. Now, this blessed me. This really blessed me because some people will stand behind you and point in the direction where you should go. But if they stand behind you, my friends, and they're pointing and telling you where to go, wouldn't you agree that they really have a distorted perspective? A person who leads me has to have more than good intentions. They need to also be intelligent. They need to also have interest and involvement and invest in me as a person. But this worldly definition still shows the omnipotence and omnipresence of God. Because if you step back and look at the text, and we know that God leads, and lead means to go in front of me or to be beside me, then we'll understand that he, God, is the only one who can be in front of me and beside me at the same time. And the last part is this, watch this. Because he leads me, we won't ever go anywhere God has not already been. That's great news, because the joy of my sorrow is knowing that God has already been there. God is the same one who wrote the end before he wrote the beginning. He's the same one who stood outside of time and created it, who stepped inside of time and redeemed it, and then stepped back out of it and watches over it. He's that same God who knows all. He's everywhere at the same time. He can speak to all of us at the same time in the same room and say something completely different. The God that we serve is the same God who has gone in front of us and can be with us. Wow, who wouldn't serve a God like that? And that tells me that if God wrote the end before he wrote the beginning, then our future is God's past. There is no difficulty that I can ever face in my life that God has not already seen and been there. And not only does he go in front of me, he stands beside me at the same time. Now, if you're not driving, I just want you to just lift your hands right now and just say, God, thank you for leading me. Because when we look back over our lives, we see now the roads that we would have taken in our flesh. God kept us from taking those detours. And even though the road that we may have traveled was tough, the good news is I'm still here today because God went in front of me and God has been with me. David says, he leads me in the paths. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute because I want to deal with this real quick. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Everybody say that with me. Righteousness. Now, righteousness means uprightness, right standing. In other words, it can't be earned, but it can be given by grace. And the grace of Jesus Christ is free. But to walk with Jesus is costly. He who desires to follow Christ must first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow him. Now, this is the kingdom key I want you to take with you. Every day, our righteousness is being developed. Every day, not just on Sunday, but every situation is an opportunity for us to grow. David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, paths. I want you to write this down because I'm going to give you three stations that we have to stop and go through for us to reach righteousness. Paths tells me that it's plural. It means that there's more than one path. It's not just, you know, there's one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. But for us to reach righteousness and for us to be developed, there are a number of paths. And I'm going to give you three paths that the Lord has given to me to share with you today. And I want you to write these down. I want you to write it down in your notebook and take it with you and study it because it's going to change your life. There are three stations that we must stop to reach righteousness. All right. Number one, the station is called impartation. Impartation. We must never forget our need for God's word. We must never forget our need for his word. You can't be out of place and expect God to put you in place. You have to be in a place, in a position, and a posture to be able to receive the life-changing word of God. The world was formed by the word of God. It was spoken. Man was created by his word. His word is a lamp to our feet. His word is a light to our path. It's the word that will always stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never return void. Before the devil placed a woe in your life, God decreed a word on your life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah said, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, for I know the plans I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we know that all things, you get the point now, right? The woes in your life are never greater than the word on your life. So what, you have some major problems? So what, you have some big struggles? Isaiah promised us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The woes, the hurts, the disappointments, the woes in your life are never greater than the word God has already spoken on your life. Number two, the next station is called purification. Now, purification is the removal of impure elements from something. In other words, it takes bad stuff out to make it more pure. Don't you know that God will allow tests? And we can't reach purpose without being proved. We cannot reach purpose without being proven by God. And our faith has to be proven. It has to be proved and made perfect, made pure. I like the way 1 Peter put it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 through 7. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation Bible. And it says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world. Now let's flip over to the Message Bible. The Message Bible says, I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your goal, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. Now, this is the kingdom key I want to leave with you. The fire of life will either consume you or purify you. Yeah, that's really good. I want you to take that with you because it's important for you to understand that the fire of life can either consume you and burn you up or it can purify you and cause all of the impurities to come to the top, just like gold, for God to scrape those impurities off the top and for you to be made pure. So we have impartation, we have purification, and the last station is this, transformation. Now, transformation comes from the word repent, means a transformation of your mind, change. This is the kingdom key. The path of righteousness requires transformation. If you get your head rightly aligned, the body will follow. Oh, we know what Paul wrote when he said in Romans chapter 12, when he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's so important for us to understand the difference between transformation and transition. Because some of us get transition and transformation completely distorted because there is a significant difference between the two. Let's just use the example of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea, you remember the prophet Hosea, and God spoke to him and said, go marry the prostitute Gomer and take her off the street. And he did. And he took care of her and her children. And some of them may have been his. He wasn't really sure. But the word of the Lord says a period of time passed and she went back out into the street. And the reason that she went back out into the street is because she had transitioned. Hosea cleaned her up, brought her in, took care of her, made her look real pretty, gave her a nice home. All she did was transition, but her mind had not been transformed. My friends, there is a difference between transition and transformation. I give you another example. If you take a caterpillar and you put a caterpillar on the tree, and let's say in the morning it's on an oak tree, and then in the evening it's on a cedar tree, all it did was transition from one tree to the other. It left the oak tree, went to the cedar tree, maybe later it'll be on the pine tree. All it did was transition. But if you take that same caterpillar and put it in a cocoon, then the moment that it goes into a cocoon, it begins to be transformed and it changes from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Sometimes God will allow isolation to come. Sometimes God will allow impartation and purification to set you apart so that he can cause transformation. And sometimes you have to go into a cocoon so that God can work on you. And it's okay. It's all right if you can't go out with them. It's okay if you can't dine with everybody, because anytime that you are in a season of transformation, you have to give God his alone and his personal time to do a work on you and in you. But why are these paths necessary? Why does he lead me down the path of impartation? Why does he lead me down the path of purification and transformation? But David says that he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, for his glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was to prove that Jesus was the resurrection. The resurrection wasn't an event. It was a person. It is a person. God allowed the joy in your life. He allowed the sorrow. He allowed the challenges. He allowed the mountains. He allowed the valleys, your successes and all your failures. He allowed it for his name's sake. I mean, have you ever just looked back over your life and realized that everything that you've gone through, everything that you survived, everything that you made it out of, it wasn't because you've done it right. It wasn't because of who you are. But your testimony can be summed up in three words: nobody but God. When you look at every hardship that you have been able to overcome, everything that you were able to make it out of and move on and become a better person, become wiser and become stronger, you could tell the whole story. You could tell us everything that you've gone through, but wouldn't it just be more simple to just sum it up with three words: nobody but God? Say that with me: nobody but God. It was nobody but God that kept our mind when we should have really lost it. It was nobody but God that kept my mind when I should have lost it to depression. when I should have lost it to oppression, when I should have given up and thrown in the towel and just surrendered. But yet it was God who kept me strong, who kept me praying. It was God who supplied my needs when I didn't even know where they were coming from. Truly, it was nobody but God. My friends, this is the thing we have to remember, that God has given all of us a testimony of all the paths that he's allowed us to travel and everything that he's allowed us to endure. He's given us a testimony that it happened for his glory. And this is the last kingdom key, and I want to leave this with you. If your story gives you credit, you're telling it wrong. Let's make a commitment today that I'm going to use every day of my life that the Lord gives me to spread his word, to tell the good news, and to let the world know how good God has been in my life. And despite all of my hardships and all of my problems, because the Lord is my shepherd, I can let the world know that I've never and I shall never be in want, that my shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he allows me to travel the paths of righteousness, not for my glory, but for his. And for that, I am truly grateful. All right, my friends, I hope that part two has been a blessing to your life. We've learned that the Lord, he does indeed restore our soul, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness, not for our glory, but for his glory. Now, I hope that you're excited about part three. Well, I'm going to be back shortly. Make sure you download part three of Living in the Overflow series. I promise that your life would never be the same. Call your friends and family. Tell them to go ahead and download it, because it is time. It is your season to live in the overflow. God bless you.